As a 9-year-old little girl, my parents took us to Germany, and I stood before all the barbed wire fences and row upon row of the concrete block and mortar walls that were called the Berlin Wall. My parents had told us about the Berlin Wall, created to divide the country of Germany after World War II, to separate its people. But I never imagined it as more than just a wall. I can still see in my mind the guards in the top of the tall, abandoned apartment buildings near the wall. They were holding machine guns ready to fire. And I looked in at all the people confined behind this series of walls and fences. I saw the wall then for what it really was. Ugliness and violence. And as a 9-year-old, I was determined that something must be done. This is not what God intends for us as humans. The many travel adventures my parents gave our family were a gift to us four children, I think in ways we only fully realize later in life. My parents believed in experiential education, or see it for yourself. A few years after that 2-month trek through Germany and the rest of Europe in 1972, my family moved to Alabama, and we drove from here across the United States to live for 3 weeks at a Shoshone Arapaho Native American Indian Reservation in Wyoming. There we camped in the middle of a field of grazing bison, and we witnessed the birthing of their calves. And we were scared to death one night in the middle of the night when a stampede came. Luckily, we were inside an orange tent. I don't know if that made any difference, but we were not crumpled. The highlight of our stay on that reservation was getting to participate in a sunrise celebration. After a 3-day rite of passage for the young men of the tribes, men were coming into their manhood. They had fasted for 3 days. They were ready to feast. During these 3 days, they gave thanks to their creator, and they committed themselves to the care of their families. It was this last part that was my reality check. I was no longer 9 years old, I was 13. And I knew the history of this place, that these two tribes were living on this land because their ancestors, years ago, had been forced to move and leave the land where they had been living. They were thrown together with a rival tribe. So, like their ancestors, who were forced to live on the reservation, these young men were essentially confining themselves here as well. You and me, we have a hard time really knowing what it must be like to experience exile or confinement. Like the Berliners I saw behind those walls, or the Native Americans I met. It's hard to imagine the feelings we'd experience in their situations. Anger, fear, despair. Well, this is the context of our reading from Jeremiah today. Exile. As Phil told us, the prophet is writing to the elders among the exiles, to the priests, the prophets, and all the people whom Nebuchadnezzar had taken into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. It's hard for us to imagine what their exile was like. When I think about it, though, I realize there are readers of Jeremiah who can imagine this world. African Americans descended from abducted Africans, Native Americans of any tribe, Jews who faced the Holocaust, the people hurled out of Palestine after the war, immigrants and refugees today fleeing from violence. All of these people surely can identify strongly with exilic context. It means having to leave your homeland, being separated from your friends, from your family members, from your traditions, your language, from food security. Some folks see this go on and on, generation after generation. Some witness genocide or are the victims of it. Others endure prejudice or abuse. This is what we need to get our heads around in reading today's Old Testament lesson. This is the life of an exile. And in such situations, holding on to one's faith in a creator who desires our human flourishing can be a struggle. We read just a small part from one of Jeremiah's three letters that he wrote to the people in exile in Babylon. So I'll quickly fill in a little history for us. When King Nebuchadnezzar conquered the Holy Land, he marched many of the Jews, particularly the elite, off into exile, so as to weaken the chances of an uprising. The Jews were disconsolate in Babylon. They'd been dragged away from the Promised Land. Other prophets were telling them, "Don't worry, this is temporary. God will deliver you shortly." But Jeremiah tells them, "No, you're here for a long time." He's never one to shy away from doom and gloom, our prophet Jeremiah. But Jeremiah has news of a different nature this time. From Jeremiah we hear, "Thus says the Lord God of hosts, settle in, make homes, plant gardens, get married, have children." He tells them that God has not abandoned you. God says, "I am with you and I want you to thrive here." You can imagine their replies, but it feels like abandonment. We can hear their questions. How could you let this happen, God? How can we connect with you now that we are not in Jerusalem? Why, Lord? Why us? How long? The Israelites are in exile for 70 years. That's a lifetime for some people. They did settle in, and they got married. They grew in numbers, and they matured in their faith. They spent these years grappling with their beliefs and working to hold on to their traditions and questioning God. And with God's grace, out of that wrestling came a stronger faith, a more cohesive tradition, and a huge paradigm shift. You see, it was during the exile that the Israel's understanding of Yahweh, or God, as a local territorial deity, worshipped only in the temple, was transformed. They found that God was there with them in exile, helping them to survive and to grow. God then must be a universal God who rules over all the earth. Later, we Christians will hear this universal message too, in the announcement of Jesus' birth, which is good news of great joy for all people. God was there with them in exile. God then can be worshiped anywhere. Out of this, the tradition of the synagogue as a place of worship and instruction was born. The synagogue was a place where Jesus was found often, teaching. Simply put, the exiled people of God came to understand this: God is God of all. God will not be confined or constrained to a place or a people or a time. Finally, we come to the last line of our lesson today. Jeremiah writes, "Seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you in exile and pray to the Lord on its behalf, for in its welfare you will find your welfare." Precisely because God is God of all, seek the peace of the place where you are. Pray to God for the well-being of your enemies, for your salvation is tied up in theirs. Jeremiah's testimony is one of unwavering faith. He teaches the exiles to realize God's presence, not only when things are good. In just a few verses, he'll also tell them these comforting and well-known verses, For surely I know the plans I have for you, God says, plans for your welfare and not for harm, to give you a future with hope. But for now, Jeremiah says this, be open to God working in you. Don't wait for the future. Don't wait for a convenient time or another place, as God's grace can only be given to you in the present moment. But be aware, this grace can change your perspective, grow your understanding, and give life where you only see dead ends. I went back to Berlin in 1992, 20 years after I was stood there before. It was after the wall had come down. The remnants of the wall, once so ugly and violent, once seen only as an impossible impasse, now serves as a meeting place of hope. It is a reminder to us that God is God of all, working in us. God is unconfinable, and God is constantly calling us to the work of reconciliation and peace. Thanks be to God. Amen. Amen.